I want us tonight to talk about the spiritual lessons that come out of what's happening in our land right now. And I don't know how to describe it other than to describe it as the Duck Dynasty controversy. Now, in case you've been living in a cave somewhere and you're not sure of everything that's transpiring in that, let's talk about the background of what's happened in these last several days. Was it Wednesday of this past week that there was this amazing popular program that has swept all over America in so many respects, that has some 11 or 12 million people every week that are watching it? The name of the program is Duck Dynasty. And it centers around a family that is in Louisiana who years ago started a business making duck calls, and that's where all of this comes from. And they were the family that the A&E network decided they would feature them in one of these, well, just a virtual reality type of program. And so they've gone in the midst of that family, and the name of that family, by the way, is the Robertson's family. And they're an unusual family in and of themselves. If you do not know this family and you're at all interested in some of the things that's transpired and have access to a computer, I would encourage you to look and to listen to some of the things that are, they're very, very spiritually minded in so many respects of their life. There are some things that they're doing that I do not understand how they could have a winery or how their name could be connected with a lottery. But that does not deny the fact that they are having a real powerful influence in this land. And in this last week, we've seen the evidence of it. Now, the head of that family is the patriarch, and his name is Phil. He has a brother by the name of Cy, and then he has, there four boys that are involved in the program that are a part of that family. And it is, as I said, a very, very unusual family. I would encourage you to go on the website and look for a site that features the Robinson family. And the name of the site is, I believe, I Am Second with a T, not a D on the end. I'm Second. Or it may be I apostrophe M. I'm Second. And listen to that, because it gives a detailed description of how that family dealt with one of the sons who's now on the program, and how they dealt with him and the ungodliness in his life. I think you'll be shocked at the way there was intervention in that family. We understand the concept of intervention in the 12-step program. It's interesting how that family dealt with a son that was living an ungodly life and the intervention that they did with that. Then there was a grandson who went off and became wayward. It's a 30-minute video of how they dealt with ungodliness in that family. You'll have a renewed appreciation of the spirituality that's in that family, in that aspect of it. But this, on last Wednesday, there was revealed that Phil Robertson had been interviewed by a magazine called GQ, and they asked him the question about how do you deal with sin, or what is sin, or what definition do you give of sin? And he gave from his heart a real open and honest evaluation of what sin is. And it was remarkable. You've got to understand, though, they grew up just unbelievably poor. And so there's a coarseness about the way he says things, but there's not any question at all about the genuineness of his faith. And so that's the kind of thing that's happened, and so we need to be aware of that. Because of that, there was an emotional explosion. I know of no better way to describe what happened as a result of that, because the network, A&E Network, decided that they would cancel his part in the program. And since Phil Robertson was the patriarch, the head of the family, they said, we're not going to let him, he's just going to put him on hiatus, and he's not going to be a part of this program in the foreseeable future. Well, what's that expression? The fat hit the fire, and it truly, truly did. And all of a sudden, and unless you've been living in a cave somewhere, I'd be amazed if you're not aware of some of the things that's transpired. The kinds of things that have transpired was there was an explosion in America of a reaction against that. Here's a man, they ask him his opinion about sin, and he talked about the matter of homosexuality and the immorality that was involved in America, bestiality and, infidelity in marriage and things of that nature, and just went on and said, that's what's happening in this land. We need to understand that. And then in the latter part of that answer, he quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in which he said, don't be deceived. And he quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that says that none of these who are guilty of these sins will ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, folks really, really got upset about it. And a homosexual organization brought pressure on the A&E that says, you need to take Phil Robertson off of that program. Well, there are some interesting things, repercussion of that. You may be aware that Cracker Barrel decided that they were going to take anything that had Phil Robertson's photo off of the shopping shelves down here. And so if you went in yesterday or earlier today, you went to Cracker Barrel, where they'd had many features of the Duck Dynasty features that were there. All of a sudden, if it had Phil's photo on it, had his picture associated with it all, no longer. Well, the fat hit the fire. Last night, there was a posting on a site and about Cracker Barrel's doing that, and you understand on Facebook, you neither like or share. And so I like what was posted revealing what had happened. And last night, there were 33,000 people that had objected to that. I checked this afternoon, and there that same site, and the number had gone to 1.4 million people who have objected to what Cracker Barrel's done. And this afternoon, Cracker Barrel reversed their position. And that is remarkable in and of itself, that those guys are just so spiritually minded at Cracker Barrel that they make, the profit from selling those shirts has nothing at all to do with this. But somebody posted today on Facebook that said, I bet it was very easy to get a seat at Cracker Barrel today. And I found a lot of this is interesting. But guys, I want to tell you how serious it is. Now let's talk about the scope of what we're going to talk about tonight. The scope of what we're going to talk about is not to defend democracy. And the scope of what we're going to talk about is not a defense of the freedom of speech. There's been a lot of issues that's involved that Phil Robertson had a right in America to say anything that he wanted to. And there's been a lot of political discussion of that. That's not where we are tonight. Nor is it a discussion of boycotting and bringing pressure to bear, financial pressure or any other kind of pressure, signing petitions or anything. That's not the scope of the lesson. What I want us to do tonight is to look at some five or six things, lessons that we need to learn from what's happened in the last 4 days here in America. And it's going to be a different kind of lesson because it will draw from the events that's happened since last Wednesday. In the first place, we need to learn how to answer Bible questions. Now, this is not a rebuke of what Phil did. It's just a difference of opinion in relationship to how you answer questions. But I say that in order to equip us. Over all of these years of being involved in religious discussions with people in almost a debating format in private homes and things of that nature, again and again studying with people who wanted to discuss the Bible. So many times people ask questions of those of us who are Christians, what do you think about this? And that was the very way the question was phrased to Phil Robertson in relationship to sin. I want to suggest to you the way that I have found the most effective way to answer questions. When people say, well, what do you believe about this? Or how do you feel about this? Or in some of their denominational terminology, what does your church teach about this? I would never in answering that say, well, let me tell you what I think. Let me tell you what I believe about this. I would not say that the church teaches this, because in reality, the church has no authority to teach anything in the sense that truth and doctrine originates from within the church. Only the Lord Himself, the master teacher, is they call no man rabbi because you've got one teacher in heaven, and we got to understand, therefore, the church doesn't teach anything. It takes the teacher's message and passes it out. Here is what I believe is the most effective way to answer a question anytime anybody asks you those questions. You need to put the Bible between you and the person that has asked you the question. And so when a person says, well, what do you think about, and then you fill in the blank as they ask you the question. The way to answer that is to say, this is what the Bible teaches. And because I am subject to Jesus and subject to the words of Jesus, that's what I believe. And when I said this is what the Bible teaches, I would open up the Bible and read the Bible. This is what the Bible says. And all of a sudden, it's not them answering me about what I believe and making a personal attack about me about what I believe. Or them getting mad at me for something that I may have said and destroying friendships or things of that nature. It doesn't make any difference what I believe about it in reality. You know, I could be just as wrong as I could be. Well, what do you think about it? Doesn't make any difference what I think about it. Here is what matters. What does the Bible say? What do you think about baptism? Should it be immersion? How are you going to answer that? Well, I know the immediate answer that we're likely to give. But you need to get, instead of just immediately say, oh, I believe it needs to be immersion. Now all of a sudden, it's your words against his words. In that discussion, well, this is what I believe about it, and this is what you believe about it, and we're just going to have to agree to disagree. Anytime somebody asks you a Bible question, you need to answer the Bible question by saying this is what the Bible teaches. Many years ago, probably 20 years ago, I was often appeared on the Jack Cole radio show here in West Palm Beach. And Jack was a master at asking questions. Well, Dan, what do you think about this? And was always trying to make me look like an idiot, which is not that hard to do, but always trying to mock me to his audience so that he could look good. And I learned so well, and so many times, I think every time he ever asked me that kind of a question, I would say, Jack, this is what the Bible says. And I would quote the Bible, and then I would say, and that's what I believe. And all of a sudden, it's not Dan versus Jack. It's not Jack's intellectual ability over my lack of intellectual ability. It's not a professor, a learned individual over somebody because he's got a southern accent, is real, real dumb and ignorant. It's the Word of God that's involved in that. And I say that not by rebuke of Phil Robertson in what he said, but simply to say there's a better way to answer questions when people say, well, what do you think about sin? And all of a sudden, your own personality is left out of it. There's a second lesson that we need to be learned, and that is how so easy it is to ignore the context in which statements are made. There was interview after interview all the last 3 or 4 days on the internet. And here is the view that those who are part of the GLAAD organization, a part of the homosexual network, were saying that they're saying that homosexuality leads to bestiality. That's not at all what he said. You look and analyze what he said. He gave a list of several sins. What do you think about sin? He said, well, you can start with homosexuality. And then from that, here's another sin, bestiality, a sexual sin. And then there's men being unfaithful to their mates and sleeping with woman after woman after woman. And he went on and on in relationship to that. But the affirmation was that he was saying that homosexuality leads to bestiality. I'm sorry, that's not the context in which that was found. And then there is that element to try to stir up racism as though he were a racist. And I'm not here to defend him. I'm here to illustrate how there's a context in which something was said. He talked about his life experiences when he was growing up in Louisiana. And all he said was, when I grew up in Louisiana, I was out hoeing cotton. I was out, you know, working beside the blacks. And this is the world that I grew up in, and that's what that world was like. And yet the affirmation is, and the surprise of the newscaster is, well, I just don't understand why they didn't make a bigger deal out of his racial slurs. He didn't use any racial slurs. He said, when I grew up in Louisiana, these were the things that happened. Folks, there's a context in which words are said. And would to God that we would be able to learn that, not just in relationship to this, but in every conversation that is held. I don't know if you've ever been involved in marriage counseling. You've been involved in a dispute sometimes between your children. And you say, okay, now you guys tell me what happened. And you ask the husband, or you ask the wife, you ask the one child and ask the other child, and they'll start talking about the events, and the conclusion you arrive at what is that they were in two different places. Because it was seen through the eyes of one individual, and he reinterpreted and spoke of it from his viewpoint, and the same kind of thing happened in relationship to the other. And that's exactly what we need to learn. There is a context in which things are found. And we need to be so much aware of that, because somebody will say, well, let me tell you what he said, or let me tell you what she said. What is the context in which those words were stated? You take any word out of a context, whether it's the Word of God or the word conversation between two individuals who are having some sort of fussing going on, you do that, and all of a sudden, there's a dishonesty that gets involved in that. And if I willfully and knowingly take something that you say and take it out of the context and then attribute to you a position and a belief about that matter, that's dishonesty on my part. And in that respect, I'm a liar. And we know Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, about what happens to all liars. Now then, let's get to some of the things that we may need to spend a little bit more time at. That is, the commentators that you've heard, well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. You stop and listen to the commentators and people as they're, and maybe in your workplace, they'll say, well, Jesus never said one thing at all about homosexuality. Are you sure? Do you know a word that is used to describe homosexuality is in the text that we looked at tonight? Look in Jude, in the book of Jude, where there Jude describes the ungodliness that there was in this world. He says in verse 3, I wanted to write to you concerning the common salvation. But he says there are some individuals who've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's in verse 4. And then he says, I want to remind you of three things. Number one, the people who came out of Egypt disobeyed God and they were punished. Angels who did not keep their property domain, they disobeyed God and they're awaiting the punishment of God. And then he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner, having given themselves over to, and can I put the Greek word here? The word sexual immorality, having given themselves over to porneia, and gone after strange flesh or set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What was happening in Sodom? What was happening in Sodom is porneia. Porneia. Did Jesus ever say anything at all about porneia? Our text in our lesson this morning was Matthew chapter 15. And while we did not get down to verse 19, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was talking about the fact and answering this matter of eating with unwashed hands. And he says, you need to understand that it's not what goes enters the mouth and goes into the stomach and the body eliminates it. That's not what defiles a man, eating with unwashed hands. But the things that come from the heart, these defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, porneia. Did you hear that? Jesus says, out of the evil of men's heart comes porneia. Verse 20, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. What did Jesus discuss? What did Jesus say was the result of porneia? He says porneia defiles that individual. You've got the same thing in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, porneia, murders and thieves and all of the other things. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Did Jesus ever say anything about homosexuality? Absolutely. Because the very word used to describe the sin in Sodom, porneia, fornication, the generic word for sexual immorality, defined by God as including homosexuality. What did Jesus say defiles a man? Homosexuality, porneia. And so anybody who says, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality is absolutely wrong. Jack Cole asked me one time, Dan, did Jesus ever say anything at all about homosexuality? Jack, the Bible says in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said that porneia defines a man and Jude defines porneia as the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. We need to understand that. And in the workplace tomorrow, and because of what has happened and what will likely happen in the next several days or weeks in front of us, you and I need to understand that when people say Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, he did. Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7, porneia is that which defiles a man. Translated in one place, fornication, and the other, sexual immorality. But in the Old King James, it's translated fornication in both places. There's another idea we need to hear from this, and that is that Jesus speaks in the black letters. I don't know, does that mean anything to you? I remember being involved in a discussion with people more than once. Well, show it to me in the red ink, and I will believe it. Because, you see, they were used to having the red letter Bible that has the words of Jesus. And their attitude is that if it's in the red letters, it carries more weight because that's what Jesus said. Well, can I show you in the red letter what Jesus also said? Jesus says that what you read in the black letters are just as binding as what you read in the red letters. Look in John chapter 16 and verse 12. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus said, I've been talking to you. Verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth in this particular context when he says it's good, I need to go away. And the Spirit is come. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But he says, verse 12, I have many things to say to you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Look at it. I still have many things to say to you. You know what that implies? It implies I haven't told it all to you now, but I am going to tell it to you. When he says, I have many things to say to you, you can't receive them now, says that when you're able to receive them, I will give these many things to you. Lord, how are you going to do that? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you. And the Holy Spirit, truth, not one word of the Holy Spirit will originate with the Holy Spirit. He will not speak of his own authority. Remember, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. And so whenever the Holy Spirit spoke, that was the avenue by which Jesus, listen to this, the avenue by which Jesus was teaching his disciples things that he was not able to teach them while he was on this earth. What he taught them while he was on this earth is in the red ink. Guess what's in the black ink? It's what he taught them through the Holy Spirit when he ascended into heaven. And thus it is that whenever we read about homosexuality, because that seems to be the issue that is a part of this, major part of this discussion, whenever we read about homosexualities, like in Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, those are the words of Jesus. Jesus did discuss homosexuality. He did it in the red letters in Mark 7 and Matthew chapter 15, and he did it in the black letters in the rest of the Bible in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Jesus speaks through the black letters. Now then, let's learn another thing. And that is that we need to recognize that in the world in which we live, ungodly government and the church will have problems. Now we've lived and been blessed by living in a nation that at least verbally talks about "In God We Trust." It's written on our money. It's a part of our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. It's a part of the Declaration of our Independence about all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. But the first century world was not like that. There was that Jewish world in the book of Acts that forbade the apostles to do any preaching at all. We ought not to be surprised at all that there will be times when ungodly government will run counter to what you and I believe. In the book of Revelation, there's a description of Satan when Jesus ascends into heaven being cast out to the earth. That's in Revelation chapter 12. Do you know what the devil does when he's cast out to this earth? Revelation chapter 13. He uses civil government. He uses the laws of the land to try to destroy Christianity. And you and I need to have an understanding of that. If in the first century there was this conflict that was so great that the church itself was being persecuted, and those in the first century were told that if you're going to survive, you've got to worship the beast, you've got to serve the beast. Whatever the beast tells you to do, that's exactly what you have got to do. And if you don't do it, we are going to take economic action against you. I am not saying that Revelation chapter 13 is a description of what is happening in our land, but I am saying it is an illustration of how ungodly government tried to pressure those who were godly and those who were righteous to bow down and live in an ungodly way. And it's happened, has it not, in the workplace? Where in the workplace sometimes you're asked to not be entirely truthful in relationship to some situations. Whenever they'll say, "Well, just call on the phone, tell the customer this or tell the customer that." All that is the authority that is ungodly, that is above you in the workplace, trying to get you to compromise your truth. And if we don't see that kind of thing happening in the events of the last several days where ungodly influences on television stations, ungodly influences on restaurants where you might go buy and sell and get food, if we do not see that kind of pressure being brought on those who are trying to live right and speak the truth, as Phil Robertson spoke the truth about the matter of homosexuality, then we need to back up and think soberly about the fact that the whole approach in their minds was, if we can just hurt him financially, he'll give up his truth. And you may have been in that situation. One of the young adults in Birmingham years ago, somebody phoned in and his boss says, "Tell him I'm not in the office." And he said, "I'm not going to do it, because if I will lie for you, I will lie to you, and I don't believe you want liars in this workplace." Pressure to compromise godly principles by economic pressure. And we saw that very attempt in relationship to this. Then finally, I have been amazed at the absolute ignorance of the commentators. I have been just sat in awe, and perhaps you have too, wondering how on earth some individual who knows almost nothing about Christianity becomes such unbelievably great influences and experts about religion. And that's why on the screen we've got the word Christians in quotation marks, Christians defining what real Christianity is. Here are individuals who have no idea at all about what Jesus said and what Jesus teaches about these matters. And yet these experts have decided, well, nobody that's a Christian would ever talk this way. Did you hear that? That fear and that attitude, commentators saying, there's no way this man could be a Christian because no Christian would ever say these things. Hello? All he did was quote the Bible. And if you say no Christian would ever say these things, guess what? That means Christ is not a Christian. That's remarkable, isn't it? Of how individuals who have just about a thimble full of knowledge about the Bible all of a sudden become experts in relationship about Christian behavior. There's a second aspect of this that has been amazing to me, and that is their ignorance is so great, their Bible knowledge is so shallow, that they did not even recognize that much of what Phil Robertson was saying was a quotation of the Bible itself. Whenever Phil, having listed all of the things that he described in reference to sexual sins, and when he says, begin with homosexualities and bestialities, and then sleeping with this woman and that woman, or this woman and that man, and then went on to say, and this is the part that got folks so upset. When he quoted, this evidently not from the New King James Version, but he quoted, he says, "Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And I sat in absolute awe and amazement that these commentators who are there, the experts, trying to sway the thoughts of Americans watching the newscast, were not even aware that all Phil did was to quote the Bible, and then they said, "What an evil man that he is. Don't you understand that the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged, and look at the judgment that Phil Robertson has brought on the homosexuals in our land." Wait a minute. All Phil did was said, "Don't be deceived," and then a list of several sins, and in the midst of that he says, "Homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I want to ask you something. How on earth is that a man making the judgment that's forbidden by God? All he did was saying, the judge of all mankind the Christ who speaks in the red words and in the red letters and in the black letters in the Bible, the judge of all mankind, before whom all mankind will be judged and by whom all mankind will be judged, says, the judge says, don't you be deceived. Homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And when he said that in that interview, this nation exploded in rage and an attack against this individual whom they saw as just as some ignorant individual. Do you know what the judge of all mankind, the one who says, judge not that you be not judged, do you know what he also says? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Isn't that amazing? The one who says, don't judge, is the one who commands us to judge righteous judgment. And oh, by the way, those people who condemn the words of Phil Robertson judged him. Whenever they say, don't you know the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged? By their very words, they have exercised judgment against Phil Robertson. What the Lord means when he says, judge not that you be not judged, he's talking about that wrong kind of judgment. Where you've got see a little speck in somebody's eye, splinter in somebody's eye, while you've got a log inside yours. And then the rest of that verse says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. If I'm hyperactive in judging others, that's the way the Lord's going to judge me. If I demand perfection of others, that's the way the Lord's going to judge me. That's the context of it. And I love what Brother Marshall Keeble said whenever he said, the Lord didn't make me a judge, but he made me a fruit inspector. Another thing that was said over and over again, well, we're all sinners. What right does one sinner have a right to talk about the sins of another sinner? Well, that sounds rather good until you recognize it was not a sinner condemning other sinners. It was the sinless Son of God who says, do not be deceived. Homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that was just an attempt to say, you be quiet, don't say anything, and why are you picking out this one sin? If you'll look at the whole interview, he didn't pick out one sin. It was a whole list of sins, including swindlers and those individuals who are dishonest in the business world. All he did was just talk about a list of sins, and they've taken one aspect of that and made it above every other thing. And then finally, the one that got me above everything, and that is, what right does this man have to say these matters? What right does he have to say these matters? He's not a theologian. You know what that means? That to understand the words of Jesus, the only people that have any hope at all of ever figuring out what these words mean would be theologians. And yet the Bible says that when Jesus came, the common man heard him gladly. The Bible is written in Koine Greek, common Greek, so that the common man can read these words. I think it is rather interesting, do you not, that the very passage that they did not recognize was a quotation of the Scriptures that says, do not be deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God was not even the quotation of a Bible verse. These experts, these individuals who said only a theologian could ever figure out what that's all about. Have you looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where that's found, and looked at the beginning statement that's found in this verse? And have you looked at the middle statement that's in this verse? The beginning statement, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? And then he says, in the middle of the verse, don't you deceive yourself. And yet the reaction of the common people in America shows that the world has been deceived. And we're led to believe over and over again that sexual immorality that is rampant in the television movie industry of our day and in the minds of professors and intellectuals in our land is simply evidence they do not know and they have been deceived. I want to say a word to all of you who are under 35 years of age. You need to recognize that it is your generation. Teens, it's your generation that faces this head on. Those of us who are a part of the older generation, we've not been deceived. We understand what the Bible says. And so our peers, they're not the ones, by and large, who are pushing this agenda. But those who are younger face an unbelievable challenge. And I ask you to embrace not what I have said tonight because I have said it. I ask you to embrace it and defend it because that's exactly what Jesus himself taught in the red letters and in the black letters. We live in such interesting times, do we not? And I know not what the future holds in relationship to this, but you and I need to know that there is something out in the future, and that is the final judgment that we shall face. And now's the time to take a stand for it. We need to believe that he is the Son of God. He either is the Son of God, and he either is or is not the judge of all mankind, and he either said it or he did not say it. Do you believe him? I'm not asking you to believe a man named Jesus lived on this. Do you believe in him? And belief in Jesus says, I embrace him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the one who revealed the New Testament under which we live and under which we serve God. And I commit my life to serving by that New Testament. And how blessed it is that we can, before men, say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and confess our faith in him and be baptized, immersed into the very body or into the very blood of Jesus and made a part of the body of the Lord Jesus. How marvelous it is that we can be washed in the blood. Andy, when I came out of the baptistry, they handed me the towel. I took the towel and I dried off my hands. Figuratively, I wasn't drying water off my hands. I was drying off, figuratively, the blood of Jesus. You want to be washed in the blood like Andy was this morning in our service? Then arise and be baptized and wash away your sins in the blood of Jesus. Calling on his name. Why wouldn't you do that? Why would you not then, having done that, be faithful until the day that you die? God help us to go to heaven And if this church can help you go to heaven in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?